We read 10 verses from Scripture where God's people are told, do not be afraid. Each one of those verses gave reasons for courage. It gave those reassuring statements that we especially need in our time. Have you thought about how much our culture deals in fear? You watch the news, and what do you see? Or you read the newspaper, what do you see? You see stories that are fearful, mainly about murders or wars or economic problems or terrorists or accidents. All of the most fearful events are gathered in from the farthest corners of the world. Things that we would have never heard of 150 years ago. It seems that we hear of bad news from every corner of the world gathered together by the media. And then you see advertising, and it so often preys on your fears. You need this insurance or that insurance or this financial product. You need this medicine or whatever it is. There's fears of growing old, fears of being unhealthy. They're all preyed on. And strangely enough, even though we think of fears as negative, as mainly a bad thing, it seems that our world is even in love with fear on some level. You think of the disaster movies that sell so much, the horror movies even, the heavy and the dark music, the novels, the television shows, and then there is Halloween, a whole festival dedicated to fear. It seems that our culture loves fear. Industries worth billions of dollars participated in by most people. And it seems that some people who struggle the most with anxieties and fears seem to love those kinds of movies and books the most also. And you wonder, what's happening here? Why do people struggle so much with anxiety and yet seem to love fear? And there might be some here that struggle deeply with fears. Certain fears come to mind. We begin to tense up, our hearts pound, and we don't feel well. It may even dominate our lives at times. There's probably some here that have lost hours and hours of sleep, nights of sleep, had panic attacks or health problems, obsessions and compulsions, all somehow linked to our fears. Fear seems to dominate our world. But today we've read and we've seen that there is a hope in the midst of a world of fear and anxiety. And that hope is found in knowing God, in knowing who God is, and in believing His promises, and especially in believing who He is. Our theme today will be, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. We'll look first at the problem of fear, and second at the solution to fear. Now, when we think about the problem of fear, we have to admit not all fear is bad. There's a natural, there's an even healthy fear, isn't there? It allows us to stay protected from certain things. You think, as an example, you're traveling in a car as a young person, and the young man driving, you feel the car starting to swerve. He's driving foolishly and you feel a sense of fear, and you tap him on the shoulder and you say, please slow down. That's a normal fear, a healthy fear, isn't it? We want to stay from trouble. We don't want to unnecessarily risk life or limb. And there's a rational, a good level of fear. It keeps us from doing harm. It's a good reminder to apply God's law, to not break that commandment, thou shalt not kill. But then there's that fear that's more of a problem. It morphs into a sinful fear. It's the fear that's related really to being out of control. We see history unfolding around us. We see different events. We see things happening to other people. And we start wondering, what if that happens to me? And so often out of that comes that anxiety. What if I get that certain disease? What if my child is not normal? I'm afraid what might happen perhaps if the government passes a certain law. What will my friends say if I do that? What will people think? And it's this fear that grows into a general lack of control. We get afraid when these hard providences unfold around us. We actually get that sickness, or we see the economy beginning to crash, or the storm growing on the horizon, and we don't want to accept it. And we don't like it that we're not in control. The nation of Israel, they struggled with this fear over and over. They didn't want to accept God's ways. They didn't want to accept His providences. Maybe you remember in Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, as an example, Israel, they stand on the edge of the promised land. God says, you're going to inherit this land. I'm going to give it to you. And they send those 12 spies out. Those 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb are two of them. They go out into that land and they check it out and they look around and they say, it's a beautiful land. But 10 of the 12, when they come back, say, we can't do this. It's too dangerous. The armies are too big. The people there are giants. We're going to lose. We can't fight them. And even though they've been commanded and they've been told who God is, fear takes over. They have these visions swirling in their minds of huge armies and of giants and of slaughter. And they imagine the worst case scenario. Even though it hasn't happened yet, they begin to imagine what will happen. And their fear, it becomes bigger than God. So when it comes to fear, so often we're choosing to listen to our feelings rather than who God says He is. You see, the Lord still to this day, like He put the Israelites through those tests as they went through the wilderness and as they came to the promised land, the Lord still puts His people through many tests. He puts hard providences ahead of us, diseases, financial problems, perhaps even literal wars. But the response God's people are called to again and again is do not fear. So when we think about fear, at its root, we have to realize it's so often, perhaps not exclusively, but so often it's an idolatry problem. It's a breaking of the first commandments. First commandment, have no other gods before me. You see, fear says God's providences are too hard. I don't agree with them. I'd rather have things go my way. And fear, so often it even says, things are not going so badly, there's nothing really hard in your life coming up, but you find yourself imagining all kinds of things that could go wrong. The disease you might get, the trial you might go through, and it becomes a more general anxiety. Well, that kind of fear, it says, if I imagine the worst, maybe I'll be prepared for it. It testifies, no one's really looking out for me, so I have to prepare myself for the worst. Or maybe you have a fear that translates into some obsessions or some compulsions. You have a fear that horrible things will happen, perhaps a fear of disease, and you hear of people that wash their hands over and over, or they have some kind of compulsion. Well, that fear says, if I don't do things just right, over and over, something terrible will happen to me. You see, our fears and how we act out them, they say a lot about how we view God, how we think about God, whether or not we really trust that God is in control. When we take things with fear to a certain level, we're testifying that we're not really trusting God and that God's in control. Certainly there's a state where we live in where we have those rational fears. We do wash our hands. We take care of ourselves. But then there's this fear that goes to the point of a sense of dissatisfaction with God's ways. It becomes the opposite of faith. Faith and fear become opposites. And we make our thoughts, our plans into our idols. We make ourselves and our own control of our life and our situation. It becomes an idol and we don't rest in the sovereignty or the character of God. We don't trust that God is guiding and controlling all things for our good. We don't trust His higher ways. And you might have noticed all those texts that we looked at, they all offered a reassurance, a corrective to fear. And they all pointed to the character of God. They all said, do not be afraid, because God is like this or like this or like this. Those are the reasons not to fear. Now, some of us might say, well, fear or worry or anxiety, they run in my family. We might have a legitimate reason that makes fear much harder in our lives. We might say, I have a physical or a genetic or a biological reason for my fear. I have panic attacks or obsessive compulsive disorder or something, and it's rooted in my biological makeup or in something I have had, and there's not much I can do to control this. Well, indeed, that's a hard place to be in. It can make fear a powerful, a seemingly impossible foe. And we don't deny that some people do have a real particular struggle with fear. We have to understand that we live in a fallen world, that our bodies and our flesh and our minds are indeed broken and flawed in different ways. And certain areas are a great struggle for some of you. And fear for some of you may be a huge struggle, anxiety, due to these things, a harder hill to climb. And we ought to be patient with one another and patient with ourselves, as the Lord is patient. Some certainly struggle in these areas. But that doesn't give you a free pass on this command. It doesn't. We all have different besetting sins. We all have different weaknesses. But when the Lord God gives us a command, regardless of our struggles and who we are and how we have been made, each one here is still called today. You're called. Do not be afraid. It's a command for you, people of God. And each of these texts, though, encourages you. And that's the most important part. They point to the solution to our fears. And let's look at that secondly, the solution. The solution to fear is found in faith. Most importantly, it's found in believing that God is who He says He is in His Word. Fear finds its solution in knowing who God is. Now, we must understand, of course, that to know God, one must be a Christian. There's no knowing God, there's no comfort in the face of fear apart from being in Christ. And knowing that there's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that true Christians don't struggle with fear. Truly converted people, though they have a perfect mediator, though they have a perfect Savior, their faith is so often or never really perfect. He's conquered sin and death. But so often they can hardly grasp that, it seems. Well, the Scriptures give us many comforting truths about the Lord. He brought that command over and over. And just the fact that the Lord had to bring that command to His people again and again, it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that for God's people in all generations and in all times, fear was a very real struggle. It was a hard thing for a lot of God's people. That's why He had to bring that command again and again at all those big moments in Israel's history where life just seems to go the wrong way. You think of Abraham. There he struggled with not having a seed. God had promised there would be a seed, and he grows older and older. He feels shamed. He struggles. He's childless, and the Lord comes to him with that command. Do not be afraid. The Israelites, they stood with that army coming and the Red Sea blocking them. The Lord says, in that impossible situation, do not be afraid. Joshua struggles with taking leadership over Israel, and the Lord says, do not be afraid. Joshua's going to have to fight battle after battle. He's going to have to be a man of war. And it seems that Joshua is a timid man, but the Lord says to him, do not be afraid. And it goes on in Scripture. They face invading armies. They face threats of war. The enemies surround them. The times of exile come. The disciples even sit at the Last Supper. And the Lord Jesus speaks to them about His coming death. And they wonder, what's going to happen? And there's these confusing thoughts beginning to emerge in their mind, and they don't want to accept it. And the Lord Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then the New Testament continues. and that church that had so much hope at the beginning at Pentecost and was so built up and so strong has to be reminded. After Christian life seems to get so hard and the church is persecuted and broken, they're reminded again and again in the New Testament also, do not be afraid. And what's the pattern? The pattern is God's people, they're brought into tight places again and again. They're brought into these hard situations. They're brought into these seemingly impossible battles. And they begin to fear. And they begin to fear. And then the Lord comes and He reassures them. And He comes also to you, to the Christian today, with this command, do not be afraid. But it's not a heartless command. It's not a cold attempt to manipulate behavior, as earthly parents might do. Sometimes we fathers, we slip into that, don't we? A child goes through a stage of being very fearful. Sometimes they seem to do that for a few weeks or months at a time. They become bound by their fears. They have a few bad dreams or fears of certain places or certain people. And it begins to rule that child's life. And sometimes as fathers, when we have a child struggling with this, we just want to shake them. We just want to go logically with them and say, you're foolish, this is ridiculous, face your fears, deal with reality, it's not going to happen. But you may have noticed the pattern of how the Lord speaks to His people is nothing like that. Those 10 examples, and there's many more in the Scriptures. The Lord comes with do not be afraid, and then He comes with reassurances. It's like the child is scared and we give them reassurances. Daddy is here. He's home. He'll keep you safe. We live in a safe country. We can bring our child reassurances. The best of them, of course, that the Lord takes care of His people. And that's what the Lord comes with, this much better reassurance. One that we should put to use with our children when our children are fearful. These are the verses we should be using, not just pointing to all the practical things and reasons in this world that they do not need to be afraid. We live in such a wonderful country or whatever you can say. No, we should point to these reassurances. The Lord reminds His people of His power, of His protection, of His personal care for them, who He is, in order to reassure His people. And there's two things that come out. There's two main themes that the Lord reminds His people of. The first one is He is sovereign. He reminds His people again and again, do not be afraid, I am in control. There's different ways the Lord says it, but He says that again and again. And the second thing He reminds His people is, I am your Savior. The Lord is gracious. And those two reminders, they come again and again in Scripture. The Lord is in control, and the Lord is your Savior. We'll look first for a moment at knowing the Lord's sovereignty as an antidote to fear. As there was a problem with recording, the following summary was recorded at a later date to fill in and give a conclusion to the end of this sermon. So we are considering first, knowing the Lord's sovereignty. Knowing the Lord's sovereignty is the first solution to our fear. So often our fears are a part of our own struggle for control, as we just looked at in the first part of this sermon. Our pursuit for control, it becomes a band-aid solution, attempt to fix our own problems. If you think about it, if we're perhaps walking in an unfamiliar area in the dark, we think, I wish I had someone with me. Another person, a dog, or something, some solution that would fill the place that we should put God's, our trust in the Lord in. In reality, we don't have that solution. We don't have that other person with us. And so when we're in a situation like that, we should be trusting that God is sovereign and focusing on His care and praying for His help and trusting that His plans are good for us. Maybe we're in a financially tight time. We're struggling to pay the bills. We might be tempted to think, if only my parents were wealthy, if only I could get that bonus at work. In so much of our world, they pursue the lottery as a solution. They grasp for a solution to their financial fears from the things of this world. Or perhaps we're struggling with a sickness. We might go to the ends of the earth. We might wonder if perhaps there's a cure out there. Now, it's not wrong for us to use these means to fix our problems. But when we feel that we're losing control, when we're in one of those hard situations,
Why do we first think about all the worldly things that could fix that problem in our life? That's not what God teaches us. God teaches us, put your faith in the sovereign God. He's using this situation, this hardship, to teach you that He is sovereign. Trust that He is your shield, that the battle is not yours, but His. He is great and awesome. There is no other rock. He has the power to judge. He is the one who casts into hell. He is the one who welcomes into heaven. He's the greatest one. He is the providing Father. And your trials, they should be a reminder. Cast your cares on Him. Be reminded. He is almighty. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you'll understand He's in control no matter what's happening. Financial ruin, sickness, trouble, it's all in His plan. And He will, in the end, prove that He is in control. We may have to wait. We may have to wait until even death or until the final judgment to see all of this with our eyes, to understand that His power will be proved and His justice will be carried out. But now we are called to trust, to believe He is in control. And knowing this, believing this, is the main antidote that we come to in the Scriptures, the character of God, the sovereignty of God. Believe this. But there's also a related reassurance, a little more specific, and that's the reminder that the Lord is your Savior. The Lord is your Savior. He is gracious. Not only does the Lord come with these reminders of how great He is and how powerful He is, how He's in control, but also many comforting reminders, do not be afraid, for I will save you. All of those Old Testament situations when God's people were like Abraham, seemingly without a seed, God was the Savior. God was the one who would provide the solution. Or if they needed to be delivered from Egypt, from wars, from their sins, the consequences of their sins, each problem is answered with the promise, I will save you. Each one points us to our need to be saved by Jehovah. The whole Old Testament, all of the trials, all of the troubles of God's people, they point to our great problem with sin. And so you must grapple with and recognize the fallenness of this world, that all it offers is temporary, and that your heart goes after those temporary things by nature. But you must realize that the earth itself is cursed, that our sinful hearts by nature, they cling to the creation rather than the Creator. This world, it actually embraces fear. It lives in fear because it prefers fear to faith in the Savior and submission to the Lord and to confession of His name and to acknowledging Him as our Savior and ourself as weak and needy, as poor, needy sinners. And our own fear is so often, your fear, it's a symptom of your unwillingness to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, to abandon yourself, to trust. He is mighty to save. You do not need to save yourself. When we confess our doubts and our fears are sinful, when we confess that we cannot control our destiny, that we are weak, that we are condemned by the law, and that we have other gods, then we see there's a much greater hope. Instead of fearing what or who might kill the body, we begin to fear God. We begin to realize that our greatest fear should not be financial ruin or family problems or cancer or political ruin, but our greatest fear should be the God who rightfully casts sinners into hell. Is that your greatest fear? Or has that been in the past your greatest fear? It may not rightfully be your greatest fear if you are in Christ, but has that been your greatest fear? The fear of Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. That's your greatest fear. There is a promise. That's your genuine, true fear, your respect for the Lord who is God. There's a promise. The Lord will save those who repent and believe from death, from hell, from every fear in the end. A holy fear of God, a respect for the Lord, the awesome God, it replaces the dark fear of the past. And hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you can have boldness in the day of judgment, knowing that the perfect love of Christ casts out all fear, knowing that His perfect work addresses every fear and every sin. On that cross, He faced the wrath of God against sin. He faced the devil's work. The devil raised up His betrayer, His tormentors, His persecutors. The Lord Jesus faced every fearful thing, including physical pain, including death itself. The Lord Jesus has been through it all. He's been tempted in every point as we are. He's faced death and the grave and above all the wrath of God. But you see, the Lord Jesus, He rose victorious. And therefore, in the name of the Son, we can call out without any of that old fear, Abba, Father, and know that there is nothing to fear because the Lord is our Father, our God, who is our shield, our reward, our salvation, who is with us, who owns the battle, who is great and awesome, who is our confidence and our rock. Believer, do not be afraid. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is your Savior. Amen.